Thank you very much. Very nice to be with you all, and we trust that God will continue to bless us as we are together. I'm using as a text this morning 1 Chronicles 21, the whole chapter, and I'm going to read just the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 18, and we'll work through the chapter as we have opportunity this morning. So, hear God's word in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning with verse 18. Now the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you that as we have time now on this occasion to briefly look into it, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen us by it. Grant that not only as we've sung together and prayed together, but now through your word as a means of grace, meet with us, we pray, and come to us by the power of your Spirit to apply to us your good covenant word. We pray these things in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. It's of no small significance that this morning, as we worship together, that the service began with a time of confession. And after the confession of our sins, we heard a word of assurance with regard to our salvation. This is a very common way in which churches like us in the Reformed tradition begin the worship services. Some churches have a reading of the law of God, sometimes in the form of the Ten Commandments, sometimes in other portions of Scripture. And then after the reading of the Ten Commandments comes a time of confession of sin. And then, as we heard this morning, a few verses, especially from the New Testament, concerning assurance of salvation. This is God's way, you see, in the service of worship, but not only in the service of worship, but it's God's way of dealing with us as sinners. And we need to understand that this is the case. This is God's unchanging way, I would say, of dealing with sinners and with dealing with us. And I'm asking you this morning, as we look at how God dealt with David, and we see in a similar fashion how God dealt with David in his sin, that we mark, that you mark and that I mark, God's unchanging way of dealing with sinners. And of course, when you sin, He's going to deal with you in a similar way. So, let's look at our text and see how this falls out. First of all, at the beginning of chapter 21, we see David's sin. And you might have questions about David's sin here. But in the end, you and I, like David, are so self-centered and often so stubborn. And we see this in the life of David. Chapter 21, beginning with the first verse. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commander of the army, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report, that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to His people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them, my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. Here is David now. David says to Joab, his commanding general, "Go out and number all of the fighting men of Israel. I want to know how many they are." There are. And why would David want to do this? Well, I think in the end, David wanted to do this because he wanted to pound on his chest and say, "I've got a big army. I've got a huge army." And when Joab came back, "I've got an army of 1,500,000 fighting men." And he was very self-centered and self-conscious and proud. And you note, do you not, when Joab said, "Wait a minute, David. Wait a minute. Don't you realize that all of these people are your servants? And you don't need to number them," in pride and arrogance, to have the idea that these are your servants. But David was stubborn. And he said to Joab, "No, you go. You go. I'll not listen to you. You go and you number all of the men of Israel that are of fighting age." Think about yourself now. You've never had some incidents in your life where you've exercised this matter of stubbornness. I see a couple of smiles. Children are especially prone to this sort of thing when parents ask them to do something. Go back to your room, make your bed, get the toys out from under the bed, and put them in the toy box where they belong. No! Not a little stubbornness. I remember an incident as an adult where, in my first pastorate, I was a little stubborn about the bulletin. I didn't like how the lady doing the bulletin was putting it together. And so I decided I needed to do it myself so that it would be right. A little arrogant and a little stubborn was I. And so it is with each of us. We're prone to sin. The Catechism tells us, doesn't it, that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And yes, indeed, we do. We cannot go a moment in this life without doing something that's abhorrent to God in these little brains of ours and in these hearts of ours. But what does God do? God comes along and by His Word and in His providence, He declares us guilty. He declares you guilty and He declares me guilty of sin. Back to the text, verse 7 and following. Listen to what takes place. But God was displeased with the thing and struck Israel. Immediately the note of God's displeasure. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted foolishly. We'll come back to these words of confession here in just a moment. Verse 9, And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. You're guilty, David. And so, punishment follows. And it's going to be one of three things. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says the Lord, choose what you will. Choose what you will. Choose your punishment, David. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. 3 years of famine. Oh, good. 3 years of famine where the people are going to starve. Not helpful. Some of us get a little bit hungry when we go without breakfast, and then go without lunch, and then by supper time we're famished. Imagine going without breakfast, and going without lunch, and going without supper, and then going without breakfast, and then going without lunch, and going without supper. And then maybe having the delicious meal of boiled bark taken off of the side of a tree. You may not realize it, especially you children. You may not realize it, but there are those in the world that have this kind of delicacy for food. Bark off the side of a tree. Famine for 3 years. For, what does it say? For 3 years famine, or for 3 months devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you. Oh yes, David, you've got a big army, 1.5 million men. I'm going to take care of that. In 3 months, your enemies by the sword will decimate your armies. And I'll show you who's the king. I am, says the Lord. Or David, will it be that I send 3 days of pestilence upon the land so that the sword of the Lord goes through the land and destroys the people? Well, David makes his decision to rest in the hand of the Lord. Verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence on all Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent the angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity, and he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and his elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. When the pestilence of God came, it came at the hands of a great angel who had a great sword in his hands. And the angel came and stood over Jerusalem. And when that occurred, God in heaven said, "It's enough. Stay your hand." And the angel could be seen standing between heaven and earth. You wonder, who is this great angel? Well, in most places in the Bible, it turns out that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord himself. That the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. It is our Lord Jesus as the judge over the people of Israel. And he indeed is the judge over the people of Israel. And you see that God comes to David by means of his word and by means of providence to declare David guilty of sin. A number of years ago, while I was serving in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a neighboring pastor had an affair with one of the ladies in the congregation and left his wife and children for the West Coast. The presbytery commissioned me to find him and go to him and tell him he needed to repent. And so in God's providence, I was able, through various circumstances, to find this fellow, and I met with him in a hotel room in, as I recall, Northern California. And I said to him, "Ed, you need to break off this relationship. You know that it's wrong. And you need to return to your family." And this fellow said to me, "Denny, I agree with you. I know what I've done is contrary to the law of God." He had been a pastor. He knew what the scriptures said. "And I understand your exhortation brought to me by the presbytery, and in the name of Jesus Christ, to repent." But he said to me, as he looked me in the eye, "If I had it to do over again, I would do exactly the same thing." And he would not repent. By the word of God and in the providence of God, the presbytery declared this man guilty. But he didn't feel any sense of guilt. And the amazing thing in the story of David here is that God operates in order to bring to David a sense of guilt. It's not only an external word of God that's brought to David and providential dealings that declare David guilty, but David had to feel it in his heart. Look toward the end of the passage in verse 29 of chapter 21. It says, "For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that time in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord." While all this was taking place, David was afraid to go 5 or 6 miles north of Jerusalem to Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses and the altar of burnt offering were resting. David was afraid. The first thing that happens when a person is really convicted of sin is fear. Fear of the consequences. Fear of judgment. And David saw the sword of the Lord. And he saw what the sword of the Lord was doing in devastating the land. And then look at verse 8 in chapter 21. "And David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly.'" Oh God, I see it now, not only in my head, but I feel it in my heart. I've sinned against you. A guilty conscience can be a good thing. A hard conscience that does not sense guilt in the face of sin is a disaster. David felt his guilt. And when he saw what befell his people, in verse 17, he says this, "O God, was it not I who gave the command to number the people? I'm the one who sinned? Is it not I who have sinned and done great evil? But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be on your people. O God, David cries, it's me. I'm the guilty one. And so, when the guilt comes and the conscience feels the weight of sin, you and I must go before God and say, yes, Lord, I'm the guilty party. I'm the one who have sinned. I'm the one who has been self-centered and stubborn. It's very interesting, isn't it, that as we did start the service with this idea of confession and then words of assurance, and sometimes we hear the law of God read and then pray a prayer of confession and then hear the words of assurance. In one congregation, my wife and I attended for some time. The procedure was just this. And after the words of assurance, the congregation then would say, this is the good news of the gospel. It's very easy to trip through these things and not let them sink down into our hearts. To not let them sink down into your heart. You see, God, this is not just a procedure we're going through. God is dealing with us in this world. And so what now is God's procedure? To show us the sacrifice. To show us, to show you the remedy for the sin that is the sacrifice. Verse 18 and following. Now the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, and which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Ornan said to David, take it. Let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Gad said to David, go to Ornan, the Jebusite. Jabus was the name of the city of Jerusalem before it became Jerusalem. And Ornan the Jebusite had a threshing floor, a large flat area in which he would stack wheat and beat it out to get the grain. This site was the very site where Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar years before. Mount Moriah. And God said to David through Gad the prophet, build an altar on that location. And David went to this farmer, Ornan the Jebusite, and said, sell me the property. And after a little bit of negotiation, David paid 600 shekels of gold for the property. 600 shekels is about 15 pounds of gold. In today's prices, that would be roughly $280,000. This was prime real estate. Location, location, location. Prime real estate. And so David built there an altar and offered peace offerings and burnt offerings. And what happened? God ignited the fire of that altar with fire from heaven. And thus, the offering was consumed. And when the offering was consumed, the angel of the Lord returned his sword to his sheath, indicating that there was peace in the land. Do you remember other occasions where the offering on the altar was ignited with fire from heaven? When the tabernacle was dedicated in the wilderness, God ignited the fire of the sacrifice. And the same thing happened here. David concluded, this is a special place. This is the place that God has determined for centuries that we should come and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings and bring our tithes and offerings to Him. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 12, you'll note that God said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, when you enter the promised land, you and the people shall repair to the place I choose, and there you shall bring your offerings, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your grain offerings and your tithes. And for 400 years, that promise and that direction had existed. And now David discerns, this is the place. This is the place where the temple would be built. This is the place where God's altar would rest. This is the place where the Holy of Holies would be constructed, and the Ark of the Covenant would be brought into the Holy of Holies. This is the place that would be the doorway to heaven through the sacrifices that are given by God's people. And of course, friends, all of this pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. What is God's procedure? What is God's unchanging way of dealing with sinners? Well, when David sinned, God showed him his sin through his word and in his providence. And then he convicted his heart of sin. And then he pointed David to the place of sacrifice. And the place of sacrifice for David turned out to be the doorway into heaven. Think about this, friends. This is God's unchanging way with you and me. When you sin, the Word of God comes to you and declares to you your sin. And in God's providence, a husband or a wife or a friend or even a son or a daughter may come to you and declare to you your sin. And by the Holy Spirit of God, you are smitten in your conscience. And you turn to God and beg for His forgiveness and determine to turn away from your sin. But you must not just simply turn away from sin. You must turn to Christ. You must turn to the One who bore the penalty of your sins on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice to which all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed. This is God's unchanging way to your forgiveness and to the place in heaven reserved for you. Mark this, my friends. God's unchanging way for sinners. This is what the story of David's sin in 1 Chronicles 21 teaches you on this particular morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Good you are to us in every respect, better than we deserve. Yes, we do sin. No matter our age, no matter our length of time in the church, we do sin. Thank you that you do reveal to us our sin. And thank you that you convict us of that sin and bring us to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that in your providence, you point us to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, through whom we receive forgiveness. And thank you that as a result, we have a place in heaven awaiting us. We praise you and thank you that this is the case, and that you not only dealt with David long ago in this particular way, but that you deal with us in this day, in this way. Bless us, we pray, and grant us your grace as we understand this indeed is the case with us here today. We pray in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.